Well, good morning and welcome. Thanks for joining us today here at Southridge, or maybe you're joining us online. We appreciate you taking some time to be with us. My name is Stu Emmenheiser. I serve as one of the elders here at Southridge. And if you were here last month and heard me speak, you know a little bit more about my background. But we're starting a new series this morning, and I wanted to just briefly touch base about the last series. And I really enjoyed that. I don't know about you. I thought it was great to hear from so many different speakers. We had Mark and Jesse that were new this summer. Of course, we also heard from Chad and Scott and Tim. And I enjoy listening to them because they all bring a unique perspective, such great practical application and analogy. So I really enjoyed that. You notice we're back up on stage here. When Tim spoke, he was on the ground. His wife is worried he's going to fall off the stage. And so, you know, all the times I've been up on stage, I've fallen off exactly 0% of the time. So not to brag, but I'm kind of a big deal with my 100% staying on stage success. But this week, we're starting a new series on miracles. And I'm curious when the last time that you said something would be a miracle. When you think about it, we actually use that word a lot. Maybe you've heard of the miracle on the Hudson, Sully Sullenberger, right? The pilot of the commercial airline who had an unprecedented double bird strike on multiple engines and landed that plane on the Hudson River with not only no deaths, but no serious injuries as well. 20 couple years ago, Duke men's basketball was playing against number 10 Maryland in College Park. They were down 10 points with a minute to go. They came back and tied the game and won it in overtime, which became known as the Miracle Minute. But jokingly, you might say it's a miracle when you remember all your passwords without having to reset one. Parents of young children might joke that it'd be a miracle if a baby slept through the night. Managing to successfully balance a demanding job and family quality time can also feel like something miraculous. For those experiencing fertility issues, saying it would be a miracle to conceive naturally or IVF. In today's challenging real estate market, purchasing a first home or another home might seem like a miracle. Perhaps reconciliation with an estranged family member or friend could feel miraculous, or recovering from a serious illness or health concern can feel like a miracle. We've talked a lot about this over the last week, and I think this will be something we'll talk about the rest of our lives, but how about the attempted assassination on former President Trump? I will tell you, and I will swear that was an absolute miracle that he is still alive. I think probably half the country became instant ballistic experts after that video came out, as we all analyzed. But I'm telling you, you look at the direction of that bullet and how Trump turns his head and changes what's showing in that line to that bullet trajectory, hits his ear. It's unbelievable. And there's no doubt in my mind, it is a miracle that he's still alive. And that was on display for the whole world to see. I don't know if or what God is going to do through Trump's life. It's not up for me to decide, but I would be willing to bet that was a miracle right there. But sometimes it's so impossible that people can only credit it to divine intervention. And we've heard about miraculous stories, miraculous victories, miraculous comebacks, and miraculous accomplishments. Incredible things happen in the world every day. And what if they were all authored by someone? And in this series, we're going to be exploring Jesus's miracles, which some thought would never happen. Anytime Jesus did a miracle, it opened the door to bigger conversations. Not only did miracles show Jesus's power, they also provoked questions that he came to answer. And we talk about miracles in church, some churches more openly than others. And maybe you've heard people in church talking about someone that was extremely sick, and they've said, "We're all praying for a miracle." Why do people say that? Well, they believe that God is the divine intervention behind the miracles, and without him, those miraculous things wouldn't have happened. Now, the Bible, God's word, is full of miraculous accounts. Many of us grew up hearing about God described as the great miracle worker, as we learned about things like the parting of the Red Sea or Daniel in the lion's den. And when Jesus walked the earth, he performed miracles and drew crowds of people. In fact, there are 37 recorded miracles that we can read about in the New Testament. 15 different occasions, Jesus healed permanent disabilities, things like paralysis and a terrible skin disease that were cured immediately. 6 different times, we see Jesus heal injuries or illnesses. A couple of times, he did this without even being in the physical presence of the person being healed. 4 times, evil spirits were removed. 3 times, someone dead was raised to life. There are 9 other miracles recorded, things like Jesus walking on water, Jesus feeding a huge crowd of people with just a small amount of food. And these accounts are quite incredible. But sometimes we may wonder, do miracles still happen? Or are they simply things that happened way back in Bible times? Here's another way to phrase that question. Is it possible for us to see miracles happen today? I just gave an example of one that I thought that happened last weekend, but we're going to talk some more about that. With all these questions in mind, we're going to look at a few of Jesus's miracles in the series. And since Jesus is God, we're going to see that these incredible acts teach us about the heart of God today. Our hope is that you'll see throughout this series, a miracle was rarely the end of the interaction between Jesus and the person or people who witnessed it. It was usually the beginning of a much deeper conversation. Because miracles always open the door to bigger thoughts about God and bigger questions for him. And that's why we want to talk about them for the next few weeks. So in the New Testament, Mark, in his gospel, records an account with Jesus and his disciples. They were traveling by foot when they came across a blind man in chapter 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. At this time in culture, people believed that individuals with physical ailments were also spiritually unclean. And it was one of the beliefs that Jesus challenged when he came to the earth. A physical handicap was not only a physical and financial issue, but the community also made it a spiritual issue. They were usually cast out of town, which is why the blind man sat on the outskirts of town. One of the reasons why authors would add people's names was so that readers could fact check later. Verse 47 is, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." The blind man showed his faith by crying out to Jesus for mercy or compassion. In other words, for Jesus to look at him and to do something about the situation. Isn't it true that so often when we're in a tough situation, we'll turn to other people, we'll look for an escape, we may even blame Jesus and turn our back on him? But not this guy. Bartimaeus cried out without shame and without reserve. When he called Jesus son of David, it was his way of recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah that had been prophesied about. He boldly asked Jesus for help. And you and I can do the same thing when it comes to any area of our lives, good or bad, on any occasion. How many times have we had something going on in our lives and we just assume, well, if Jesus is God, he should know what's going on and should just fix it. Why do I need to ask him about anything? He should just take care of it. Bartimaeus was a good example of just knowing that Jesus was there and he seized the opportunity to talk to him. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So not only did the blind man cry out, he didn't stop when people told him to be quiet. He actually got louder. How loud do you shout? Imagine hearing this shouted, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That could be a bit distracting. But it appears as if Jesus didn't answer him the first time he cried out. Isn't that normally when we quit and give up? If we don't get an answer, we usually stop asking. We talk ourselves out of it. We give up hope. We distract ourselves. I have a prayer that I've been praying for 22 years. It hasn't been answered yet. And I believe God can work a miracle in that situation. Now, we've all had situations where maybe we're praying for restoration in a relationship and it doesn't happen, but somebody else gets restoration in their relationship. Or maybe it's a sick relative and your relative doesn't get healed, but somebody else's does. And I have no idea why God answers some of those and doesn't answer others, or where he wants to take us through that period. But I do know that being patient is important, and it's hard to do. But I will keep on praying that prayer as long as I can. Now, Matthew Brown writes in his book, Every Day a Miracle, we need the faith to ask for our miracle and the faith to believe in the one who can do the miracle. This was Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was bold and relentless as he believed in what Jesus could do for him. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Jesus didn't ignore him, brush him off, or tell him to be quiet like the crowd did. Jesus heard, noticed, and paid attention. This is who Jesus was. He let people know that he saw them personally, which means God sees them. He had compassion on all different kinds of people. In verse 49 and 50, it says, "So they called the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus." Now, Bartimaeus' faith got him to his feet. But for a beggar, a cloak was a sense of security. It was his blanket, his mattress, and pillow at night. For those that had skin conditions, they would use it to cover their arms and legs so people wouldn't stare at them and maybe make fun of them. But Bartimaeus threw aside his security blanket to go to Jesus. And sometimes you and I are called and invited to get on our feet, to throw our security blankets aside and have the faith to move toward Jesus. We throw aside our security blanket of keeping quiet and we speak up in small group. We throw aside our security blanket of fitting in and we talk about our faith. Now, if you were here in last month when I spoke, I gave a story from when I was in my fraternity. And I've got another one today, but I think there'll be a little bit more spiritual application and no need to start escorting your small children to the exits. My junior year in my fraternity, and I was at JMU, 95% of the guys in that group didn't know Jesus personally. And most of them were just living their lives, having a normal college experience, just trying to get their classes done, have some fun, and move on to a career. But I did notice that there was some hurt. And I didn't know exactly who or where, but there was drug use, there was some abuse of alcohol, and there were people that were lost. And I was trying to find a way where I could bring Christ into that fraternity. All the while, I was still going to InterVarsity and Campus Crusade and involved in other ministries, but those guys in my fraternity weren't coming to those events. And so every Sunday late afternoon, down in our fraternity's basement, it was an unfinished basement, no windows, dim lighting, concrete floors. I imagine it would be sort of what a KGB interrogation room might look like. And we would get together to do our weekly fraternity meetings to talk about future business, volunteer events, planning other parties, Most of the time, the floor was still soaked with cheap beer from the night before. And we would set up lawn chairs. People would have subs and sodas and beers, and they'd be hanging out. And what we would do at the very end of the meeting is each member that was there had the chance to stand up if they had a thought or some specific feedback, and we would go around in a circle. But this was one of the worst peanut galleries you'd ever heard of in your life. If you didn't get your message out quickly and on point, you would get ridiculed relentlessly. So when it came to my turn, after I'd been praying about this for weeks, I stood up and I announced that I'd be starting a Bible study in the fraternity house for the next 6 weeks. And it was quiet. Nobody said anything. I sat down, the meeting finished. And over the next week, either at the fraternity house or on campus, someone approached me from the fraternity and told me how much of a great idea they thought that was. And I did this for three reasons. Number one, I was planting my flag. I was throwing off my cloak to let everybody know that I was a follower of Jesus. And that was scary. Number two, I said 6 weeks because now I had to be held accountable for what I was going to do, and I couldn't shy away from it. And third and finally, I wanted people to know that they could come to me if they had questions or they had fears or they needed someone to support them. So I went home, and over the next few weeks, I looked in the back of my Bible and thought about my topographical index of things that maybe young men would be addressing. And I wrote down a bunch of verses, some questions, and every Sunday afternoon for the next 6 weeks, I'd come down to the fraternity house, and I would try and scrounge up as many stragglers as I could. And I got about 4 to 6 guys. People would be watching football, playing video games, or poker, or studying. I know, I was just as surprised as you are. So we did some studying, but I would get some people together, and we would study God's Word, and we'd talk about it. Now, all these years later, I can honestly tell you, I don't know if that study made a difference in anybody's life in that fraternity. But I can tell you completely, with 100% confidence, that that changed my life. That being able to take a leap of faith and throw off my cloak for Jesus has catapulted me in countless more risks that I've taken for Christ and where I've taken a stand moving forward. And that was big in my faith journey, to take that experience. But we throw aside our security blanket. Sometimes it's of coping and hiding. And we need to get help with that thing we're struggling with. What would it look like for you to get on your feet and move toward Jesus? Verse 51, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus takes the time to ask the blind man what he wants. And the question isn't as obvious as you might think. Jesus didn't want to just heal Bartimaeus and be done with him. He wanted to form a relational connection. Jesus wanted to have conversations about more than just eyesight. Jesus wanted to get to his heart. Jesus wanted a relationship with him. And not only did Jesus ask so that Bartimaeus would verbalize his faith, he also let him know that he had been seen, heard, loved, and valued. Verse 51 and 52, the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. See, the miracle was the start of a relationship. And Jesus' miracles were rarely the end of an encounter. They usually led to more conversations and deeper questions. In another incident where Jesus healed a blind man, it caused an uproar in town that caused the man to be kicked out of the temple. But Jesus eventually caught back up with him. And in John chapter 9, verse 35, he said, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" See what I mean? This was a question much deeper than, "Do you want to see?" Eyesight can be healed for a time on earth. However, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" was a question that had eternity at stake. Son of Man was a title for the Messiah. And miracles provoke questions that Jesus came to answer. This is what happened next. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Now, it's important to understand that God is not a vending machine. Prayer for a miracle is a request, not a transaction. We don't just put in a prayer and hope that he pops out the answer that we want. We can't isolate answers to prayers from the rest of our faith journey or story and God's plan for our lives. God cares about our emotions, our relationships, our future, our self-care, our thinking, our words. And if you ever wonder, does God care about this? He does. And if we only show up to God when we're ready for something big to happen, then we're neglecting the rest of the story that he's trying to weave in our lives. His love for us, his plan for us, is so much bigger than just getting what we want. You know, one of my favorite books is The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. And I may have talked about this in the past a little bit, but I think Mark does a great job of balancing this idea of the name it, claim it gospel. This idea of God wants me to be happy and rich and prosperous, so I'm going to ask for all of these things that will make me comfortable because I know God wants me to have them. But there's also the other end of the spectrum where we can be too meek and mild. Lord, if it be your will. And there is nothing wrong with that prayer. But sometimes we don't ask what we really need, and we don't have because we don't ask. There's some great quotes from Mark in that book. One is, "Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God is in the business of doing the impossible, so don't limit him with small prayers." If you bought a Corvette and you only drove it 30 miles an hour, or maybe you got a new air conditioning system at your house, and with all this heat you had, you set the thermostat to 82 degrees. I don't think you're quite utilizing what the Creator intended and the capabilities of those products. Now, don't misunderstand me. I said God's not a vending machine, but sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. Here are three things that we can walk away with in light of what we've talked about today. Number one, look for Jesus. It may be possible that thanks to advancements in medicine, technology, and information, we can explain away a lot of things. But could it be that we see more miracles than we realize? Are we too quick to dismiss them? Keep your eyes open for miracles. Ask people who are older than you or have been walking with Jesus for a while, have you seen some miracles in your lifetime? Over time, you'll be amazed at what you discover. Number two, ask. You may not need something that you would consider to be a miracle. The good news is you can ask God for anything. Nothing is too big or too small for God. Or maybe you do have something big, maybe even miraculous, that you'd love to see happen. And you can follow the example of Bartimaeus and ask Jesus boldly. Then you can keep asking and not give up. You know, one of the things people ask me is, well, I don't know what to pray for. Okay, I'm happy to be bold and pray, but I don't know what I should be praying for. And I've been there before. Sometimes I feel like I want to pray for something, but maybe it's not God's will. And when it doesn't get answered, I get discouraged and feel like I either can't trust God or I'm on the wrong path. So sometimes we pray big generic things and hope that one of those things hits. In my work life, as I've taken on more leadership responsibility, now my prayer has been more about asking for wisdom, guidance, and discernment when leading other people. I don't know what the specifics are in my various roles, but that's important to me. And I think asking for wisdom, guidance, and discernment in whatever direction you're headed, it's probably a good place to start. Number three, throw aside your security blanket. Faith gets us on our feet and on the way toward Jesus with boldness. It's about approaching and asking, not sitting back and hoping or retreating to our safety nets. What's the security blanket that you need to throw aside? Do you need help with an addiction? Do you need to just not spend so much time scrolling? Do you need to get out of a toxic relationship? Or are you simply avoiding praying big because you feel cynical that anything would even happen at all? What would it look like for you to throw aside that security blanket and get on your feet, walking towards Jesus with boldness? Miracles show us that Jesus can do anything. He's all-powerful. Nothing is too big for him. And we can boldly ask him for anything. And it doesn't mean we'll get everything we want, because he's weaving a bigger story. And he's not a magic genie, but he absolutely loves it when we ask and keep asking. Who knows what incredible things we'll see over time as we keep looking. So next week, we'll pick it up here as we continue to build on learning about miracles. And I want you to be thinking about two things this week. How do I view miracles? And when was the last time I asked God for something only he could do? And what has been a security blanket, and what do I need to do with it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time this morning. We are so grateful that you can do the impossible. And Lord, I bet some of us have never asked bold prayers, but we know that you want to honor them. Help us to stay close and in alignment with you in the word and in prayer, so that we can be in tune with the things you want for our lives, and in turn that we can pray boldly for answers of how we can glorify you and be a vessel for the big things that you want to do in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.